This past week, I did a noble start on my sermon early, so by Friday morning, I was pretty well set. And then I read through the scriptures again, and I realized that every time I have preached on these scriptures, I have preached on the first verses. I've never preached on the latter verses about Jesus and the child. So, beginning Friday afternoon, I tossed out what I had and started all over. So I apologize if this comes out piecemeal. But it's all about greatness. Even when we think of the little child, it's about greatness. There's a story about a woman who had been trying and trying over years to get her husband to change because he was an egotist and thought he had to always be number one. And it didn't matter. He wanted to be first on the list for new promotions and first on the list for the most sales for the month. He had to be first to buy tickets for a game and also first one to get in the parking lot after the game. Whatever he was doing, he had to be first. And she kept trying to modulate this for him and get him to think in other directions, but he never did. And one day they were in a different supermarket and he happened to come along with her, and there was one of those old scales that you get on and it puts out a little ticket, and it has on it your weight and your fortune. Well, he put his coin in and got on that, and his wife is watching and pulls it out, and it says, "You are a born leader with superior intelligence, quick wit, and a charming manner. You have a magnetic personality and are attracted to the opposite sex." And he takes it and he hands it to his wife. "Here, read that." So she read it, and then she turned it over and said, "Well, my goodness, look at this. They got your weight wrong, too." So we'll talk about getting weight and messages wrong this morning. Jesus told the disciples, whoever wanted to be first must be the last, servant of all. I have a cultural background Bible that I just got, which I have found absolutely fascinating. And I looked at it Friday to see what it said about this little verse about the child. And it talked about how powerless children were back in that day and age. They were considered more than anything else as a commodity. Most children died under the age of 5, and less than half made it to maturity. If you were a male child, you were important to the family, because you could go out in the field and work and help with producing and keeping the farm or whatever plot of land you had and whatever you called it, keeping it going to feed the family. But if you were a girl child, you were not an asset, you were a liability, because you didn't produce anything. There wasn't a whole lot that you did that somebody else couldn't have done, maybe even better. Girl children were considered less than worthy. They had a real hierarchy. Women were at the bottom. First there was the important men, and then there were regular men, and then there were the working men, and then maybe there might be a woman or the women, but they were kind of low. And underneath the women were the slaves, and underneath the slaves were the children, and underneath all the children were the girl children. They had absolutely no value. They were a liability because they couldn't do very much to produce for the home. And besides that, this was the day of the dowry. So the family had to collect all this money and save it up to give to someone to take her off their hands. That's the way they looked at the dowry back then. Here, take her. I don't want her anymore. So little children were not very high on the hierarchy at all. They were the least of the least, below the bottom rung of all society. Now, in our day and age, politicians and people who are leaders love to get in a crowd with children and kiss babies and all of that. Where would our 9/11 remembrances have been if we had not seen the shot of President Bush in that classroom with the children? Children are important to us in our society. But think, back then, they were totally unimportant. A male child, yeah, particularly if he was strong and could get out and do a good job of plowing a straight line. But certainly not little girl children. And the more I thought about it, I wondered, why in the world did Jesus pick up the child? And what was he trying to say to his disciples? This stuff about a child wasn't an afterthought. It was important. There's not that much in the Bible that, not much room to have things people didn't write down except what they thought was important for the people to come to remember. Jesus was talking about greatness, and I realized that this action on his part would only make sense if children were less important than us. And my cultural Bible background confirmed that in those days, also, children had no rights. They certainly couldn't go to court and divorce themselves from their parents. No rights at all. They were just property, an undesirable property at that. It was not a good time to be a child back then. You were just another mouth to feed. And most of the time, it was difficult because also in that culture, in that time, as in other cultures about that time, if there was famine, if there was a limit on the food, guess who was the last to be fed? The children. In our society, if the food is limited, we're going to make sure that our little one, our child, particularly the youngest ones, get something to eat. But not back then. The child would be the last one to be given food. They were that unimportant. Now, it sounds unbelievable to us, but that's the way it was back then. So when Jesus is talking about greatness and picks up a child, there was immediately in the minds of his disciples a disconnect. What in the world does greatness have to do with a child? Nothing. Children are not only not great, they're down below. They were beneath any rung of society you wanted to look at. They could never be considered as the highest. It's great. What in the world was Jesus doing with a little child? Picking up a child and putting that child in his lap and handing the child to the disciples. And what did he say? Later he said the little child will lead them. Here he's talking about children in a new way. He was calling his disciples to a new vision of the kingdom of God, my friends, a vision that turned up, upside down, all of their thoughts, all of their upbringing, all that was important to them in their lives. This new vision was illustrated by this child, one of my favorite family pictures. It was taken one Thanksgiving years ago, more than 30 years ago, probably more than 40, definitely more than 40. My aunt and uncle had a huge boxer named Rick. Uncle Bill was a big man, and every time he came home, Rick would run to the door and get up on his hind legs and put his shoulders on my 6'7" uncle and lick his face. Big, big boxer. And this picture, Thanksgiving, is of my mother. And there she is in her black silk long sleeve spiffy dress with a satin collar and the high heel pumps to go along with it, and her stockings and her good jewelry. And there she is, one in her mouth is one end of one of those squeaky dog toys. If you have a pet, you've got them lying all over your house, maybe like we do. And the other end of the squeaky toy was in Rick's mouth. And there she is, down like this, wrestling and playing tug of war with this huge boxer. And I think, if nothing else, the image of that picture of my mother, my prim and proper mother, you have to know her to really know what a disconnect that was. Here she was doing something totally outlandish for a woman of her kind and status. And if nothing else, it taught me it's okay to step out of the box. It's okay to go in a direction that nobody expects you to go in. It's one reason I'm standing up here. Nobody would have expected me to do this. Going to seminary was out of the box. And I think that picture helped me to see all that. Out of the box. Jesus was talking out of the box. Listen, my friends, listen to a child. If you have a child in your family or in your neighborhood, stop sometime and just listen to them. If they're verbal and can make sentences, and if they can't, just listen to their cries, the happy ones and the sad ones. Children look at the world with an openness. They want a world that is full of love, that is full of closeness and family support and goodness and stability. In the days when I was directing our preschool child care center, I watched as a young black child walked into the all-white preschool kindergarten class. And I watched as he came in and took a seat at the table. And after they played and were doing things with building blocks and stuff, and after a while, little girl sitting next to him reached over and stroked his arm. And she said, "Your skin is different than mine." And the boy looked at her and he said, "Yes, you're white and I'm black." "Oh," was the response. And the kids went back and played. That's all there was to it. Because children in their world take in everybody. There's a place for everyone in their life. Have you ever seen a child who encountered anybody, and as long as that person wasn't frowning and fishing and carrying a club, that child went over and made friends with him. Or wanted to if you let him and the other person didn't back away. The kingdom of God is filled with all kinds of people. Children are accepting, not just accepting, but welcoming. And I discovered in my thinking, I guess I realized is a better word, that my thought just left. I do that nowadays. But children were trying to say to us, or I think God was trying to say to us through children, open your hearts. Open your hearts and let others in. Welcome them. And I think there's a difference between accepting somebody and welcoming somebody. You accept someone and you're very polite about it. Ask them to take a seat. Give them a plate of food. But if you are welcoming someone, what do? When you welcome someone into your home that you haven't seen for a while? Right now, we go like this. But we used to, and we will some other day, hug. We hug people. We hug our children. It's one of the best ways that they know that we love them. We welcome the world. We take it in. We bring it close to us. And that's what children do. And I think that was the example that Jesus was trying to lift up, that we welcome all and we serve all, because he talks about us being servants. There's another story about a squire who wanted to be a knight and was so excited when he finally was knighted that he made an oath that he would never bend his knees nor lift his arm except to praise and glorify his king. And he was assigned a post way out in the end of the empire. And after a while, he got a little worried, thinking, well, the king never comes this way. I'm not going to see him. And just about that time, an old lady comes along, and she's got a cart of fruit that she's pulling along to take to market. And the fruit hits a stone and flops over, and she's trying frantically to get all of her produce back in the cart, because if she doesn't get to the square soon enough, all the buyers will be gone and all the other fruit will be gone. She needs to be there to sell her fruit. And she asks the squire for help, and he tells her, I'm sorry, I can't, because I've made a vow I'm not going to bend my knees or lift my arms except in honor of my king. So she does all this herself, and a little bit later, somebody else comes by and says, please help me. He had a peg leg and was using a cane or crutch, and it broke. He said, sir, knight, would you please pick up my cane so I can walk? And he said, no, I cannot. It would break the oath I made to lift my arms and bend my knees only to the king. And this went on for years and years and years, until finally one day the king came. And the knight is standing there again in full armor, as he has been all these years. And the king comes up to him and congratulates him for being such an honorable knight and standing there straight and tall. And the knight is crying. And the king asks why. And he says, because of all these years, I never bent my knees, I never lifted my arms, except I wanted to do that to you. And after all these years, my armor has rusted, and I cannot bend my knees nor lift my arms. The king replied, perhaps if you had knelt to help all those who pass by, and lifted your arms to embrace all those who came to you. Perhaps you would have been able to keep your vow to pay me homage today. Jesus is calling us to serve, as that king belatedly asked of the night. And Jesus embraced the child and says, whoever receives this little one receives the one who sent me. Most people overlook a child, but not Jesus. Children overlooked were important to him. He received children as we should receive and welcome those that we greet. Being number one in God's kingdom is not about conquering others. It's about putting others first. It is about service, and it is about welcoming. It is difficult sometimes, but when our hearts are in the right place, we can embrace those around us, even those who are different. Try it someday. Think that you are hugging God when you do so, because in reality, you are. You will be hugging one of God's children. So let's hug God and welcome him into our hearts. Amen.